Thank you, Elder Beck, and I appreciate always being a layman. They told me when I was ordained I'd never be a minister. Always a layman. I really am grateful that Elder Beck and others have invited me to the Oregon camp meeting. It's already refreshing. I left Washington, D.C. when it was 95 and the humidity about 95. And this is delightful. And I hope that all of our study is just as refreshing as the weather is this morning. How many have their Bibles? Do you? Oh, wonderful. That's good. Happy I don't have to tell you. I want to speak this morning about something that's down in the new conference office. How many have been down there and seen the wood carving in the big foyer? May I see your hands? Well, they'll give you a brochure. It looks like this. And it's on the Sabbath. And today's the what day? Fine. So I want to talk to you about the Sabbath. When you have time, go by the office. Perhaps Elder Beck, others will make it open during the week so you can see the wood carving there by Betty Velez, a very fine friend of mine who now lives in Lacombe, Alberta, where our college is there. She's made the wood carving at the invitation of the Oregon Conference. She called me on the telephone for inspiration, and I told her I had none. We're like that many times, you know, or just a vacuum, seems like. And after a while, I began to think about the Sabbath. It surely makes something nice if the right artist would do it. And Christ performed 7 miracles on the Sabbath. And they're all portrayed in wood carving over in the office, hanging on the wall. Please go look at it, will you, and get this brochure and read about it. And if you have time, get a cassette on today's study and put them all together. And I think it'll help you to call the Sabbath a delight. Do you know that text in the Bible? It seems to me that sometimes we've made the Sabbath a little miserable, haven't we? We've always been trying to prove that it's the right day. And when you try to prove things, sometimes it doesn't make people too happy. And I wish we'd go back and put the delight into the Sabbath and what God put into it. So today is Christ and the Sabbath, and it's my prayer that after this morning's study, this Sabbath will be the most delightful Sabbath you've ever spent in your whole life. And all the Sabbaths from now on because of camp meeting and because of what God has done. Our first miracle on the Sabbath is in John chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. I won't take time to read all the verses there. John 5, 1 to 11. It simply mentions that at the pool of Bethesda, there were many people there who longed to be healed. And it tells us in Desire of Ages, page 201, that Jesus longed to exercise his healing power and make every sufferer whole. He saw that whole patio, whatever it was, around about that pool filled with these suffering people. And tells you there in Desire of Ages, he longed to make every sufferer whole, no exception. And the only thing that hindered him was the Sabbath day, and this would destroy his work. The news went out to his enemies what he was doing on the Sabbath. But she says in Ministry of Healing, he saw one case there of supreme wretchedness. Magnificent writing, by the way. One case of supreme wretchedness at the pool of Bethesda. The Bible says in verse 5 of John 5, a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Later on it calls him impotent or impotent, powerless. And Christ saw him lying there in verse 6. He knew it had been a long time in that case. And he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole, complete? Be made whole. Is that what you really want? Don't forget that word because it's repeated 3 times. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man to help me when the water's troubled. It's amazing how many people today have no one to help them. Did you know that? Thousands, millions can say, I have no man to help me. No one cares about me anymore. It seems the whole world is beginning to say that. The children say that. You know that? No one cares about me. Everyone's always gone. The aged say, no one ever comes to see me. The single say, no one talks about us. They always talk about families. Need I go on? Many, many are saying, no one cares about me. It's a very strange time in which we live. If Adventists were the most caring people, we'd surely be the most famous, most popular people, wouldn't we? Because everyone's waiting for someone to care for them. Surely we need to start doing that. No one to help me. And that day was the Sabbath. Then the Jews complained about it. Is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath day? And what is doing well? Desire of Ages 206 and 7. Please don't misunderstand. Jesus stated to them that the work of relieving the afflicted was in harmony with the Sabbath law. The work of relieving the afflicted, work of God's angels, who are ever descending and ascending between heaven and earth to minister to suffering humanity. Jesus declared, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." We do the same kind of work too. The angels are always coming down and going up, ministering to us, and we're doing it too, he said. And man also has a work to perform on this day. Man has a work to perform on the Sabbath day. The necessities of life must be attended to. Necessities, not luxuries, not likes and dislikes. Necessities attended to. The sick must be cared for. The wants of the needy must be supplied. He will not be held guiltless who neglects to relieve suffering on the Sabbath. He will not be held guiltless who neglects to relieve suffering on the Sabbath. God's holy rest day was made for man, and acts of mercy are in perfect harmony with its intent. God does not desire his creatures to suffer on an hour's pain that may be relieved upon the Sabbath or any other day. The Sabbath is not intended to be a period of useless inactivity. The Lord forbids secular labor on the rest day of the Lord. The toil that gains a livelihood must cease. No labor for worldly pleasure or profit is lawful upon that day. But relieving suffering, not even 1 hour should they be asked to suffer on the Sabbath needlessly. Many work healing the sick on the Sabbath for pay. She's not talking about that. She's talking about relieving suffering on the Sabbath because it's the Sabbath, not for pay. Leaving aside our own activity to care for other people all the time. Disinterested love, self-renouncing love, Desire of Ages calls it, page 20. You see, the Lord had a different idea about the Sabbath than many of us do. Much different. Now, this miracle took place at Bethesda. You know what that means? Beth means house. It doesn't mean house of SDA. Bethesda, by the way. It means house of mercy. Bethesda means house of mercy. Isn't that a nice name? House of mercy. That's what our churches should all be, shouldn't they? Our hospitals, our schools ought to be houses of mercy. When you read in Exodus 34:6, I don't have time to refer to it right now to go back and read it, as God's character was pronounced to Moses when he asked to see God, and he came by and declared himself, you remember that? The first characteristic was what? The Lord God, what? Merciful. So mercy and the Sabbath go together. It's not legalism. It's not involved in legalism. They go together. And right here in this first miracle on the Sabbath we're discussing, the Lord announces himself as not only the God of justice, but the God of mercy. Many people we speak to see no mercy in the Sabbath. You know, do this or else. Nothing but punishment, you see. Do this or else. Our children sometimes think the Sabbath is a decree of God. You know, if you don't keep it right, too bad for you. You're lost. Punished. And right here it says the Sabbath pronounces and declares the God of mercy. And over he says this again and again. His first characteristic when he exposes himself, reveals himself in words, the Lord God, merciful. So here's a man, no one would help him. The Lord said we'd be made whole. The Bible says he was impotent, powerless. The whole world is filled with people who are powerless. We cannot do what we want to do in serving God. We're helpless to stop the things that we don't want to do. So there are many meanings here. It's not purely physical, you see. The spiritual things are here. Are you powerless? Are you helpless? Are you weakened or infirm, as the Bible calls it? I will make you strong. I will empower you. I'll lift you up. I'm the mighty one who spoke all things into existence. This is the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the day that God comes to empower all the powerless, all the helpless and effective people. He is able, I am not able. Don't forget the text, now in him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Here's a whole sermon, one miracle. Please preach it. Ephesians? Forgotten right now. looking up for you. Now, how did he do this? How did Jesus accomplish this? That's right. Simply said, rise and walk. And by his word, he made all things. Psalm 33, 6 and 9. So many scriptures here. And he made this man perfect and complete. He was not whole, and now he was made whole. And Christ said, will you be made whole? Yes, and he made him whole that day. Something was missing. Mark 1, verses 21 to 28. I must hurry on. I could spend an hour on just one of these, as you could too. Mark 1, 21 to 28. Merely want you to see in verse 21, it's on the Sabbath in the synagogue. In verse 22, they were astonished at his doctrine, and the reason for that, he taught them as one that had authority. One who had authority. That's a key word here. Authority and power are different. The word power in English language today has a little idea of authority, but power means sometimes strength or might, muscle, or military might, you see. Power means that. But authority is someone who has an office or a position who can command, and you do exactly what he says, because he's in charge. And the word Lord means the one who's in charge. He is the master. And we'll talk about that a little later in the week, hopefully. So if he's your Lord, he's the one who has the authority to command you. Do you serve the Lord? Then do what he says. And so he spoke with authority as the one who is in charge. Talks about a man with an unclean spirit. Verse 23, a devil-possessed man. And the man cries out, saying, let us alone. What are we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So even the devils know things that humans sometimes don't realize. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold your peace. Come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out. People were all amazed. They questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him with authority. Dealing with devils, exorcism is a matter of authority, not a matter of prayer. Exorcism is a command in the name of the supreme authority, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not very complicated here, is it? Come out of him, the Lord said, and he came out. He had to. Now, you have to examine this in the light of the Sabbath. In 6 days the Lord made heaven, earth, and everything in them, all of us. He's also the creator of the angels, is he not, originally? And even the fallen angels were made by him one time, all created beings. And so, since he is the creator, he preceded all of us. To him we owe our very existence, as do the angels. So he literally owns us. For what you make, you own. And since he had made them and he said, get out, they had to do what he said, because the creator is the supreme authority, the one in command, the one in charge. And he said to the angels, get out, and they left. Sometimes the devils obey more than we do, right? The Lord tells us to do many things, and we don't like authority nowadays, do we? In fact, this is an anti-authoritarian age, anti-establishment, we call it. But it really is. Kids don't want to be told what to do. Parents don't want to be told what to do. Citizens don't want to be told what to do. Need I go on about Adventists? We have some problems with that, too. Don't tell me what to do. That's a favorite saying nowadays. Christianity is choosing, happy, delighted to do his will. Not forced to do it. Happy to do his will. We love authority. Without the authority of the Word and of Jesus, we would all stay in possession of the devil, by the devils. We desperately need authority today. Do you know that? There are thousands and thousands of people crying for someone to set them free and deliver them from the things that possess them and obsess them. And they desperately cry for some authority to take charge, because they cannot take care of themselves at all. And we need tremendous authority nowadays, only in the name of the Lord. So his creatorship is established here. And when the devils respond and obey him, he's saying, I am the one who made all things in the beginning. I am the authority by virtue of my creatorship. And they just
went out.
And the man was delivered. Now it said, hold your peace, the Lord said. The Sabbath is a day of rest and peace. I hope that you keep your homes and churches and every place peaceful all the time, but especially on the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath is the Lord, the peace giver, the rest giver. And there has to be peace before there can be any rest, doesn't there? If you're still warring, there's no rest. You have to be up there fighting all the time. So the Lord delivers and gives peace. And the man is no longer controlled. There's much more there. Let's hasten on to Mark 1, 29-31. It's amazing how one succeeds the other, and you ought to put them together a little bit in your thinking. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, in Mark 1, they entered the house of Simon, Andrew, and James, and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her, came and took her by the hand, lifted her up. Immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. The same story is found elsewhere in the Bible and in the book of Luke, chapter 4, and tells you there that she had a great fever. Luke was a physician, so he used specific language in verse 38. A great fever today would be a high fever. And as you read on in Luke chapter 4, verse 39, it says he rebuked the fever. So again he spoke his word. He rebuked the fever. I suppose if a doctor did that today, a physician, they'd probably take away his license to practice. The Lord treated a fever like it was a devil. Today we think that modern science has progressed beyond that stage of ignorance of that day. I think we live another 2,000 years, we'll never catch up with that day. We just don't realize how ignorant we are. The ignorant don't know how ignorant they are, you know. You can't figure it out. It takes a wise person to discover that we're ignorant, doesn't it? Isn't that right? It really does. And we think we know, but unfortunately we know so little. And the Lord came along and he rebuked the fever. And immediately the fever was gone and she began to serve the guests that had come to her home. It's a very, very simple story. But usually it takes days or weeks to recover from an extremely high fever that has been prolonged. It's a debilitating, weakening type of ailment. The Bible says immediately she rose and served. She couldn't work, now she does work. Incapacitated, now able. The Sabbath has a marvelous message in it where the Lord does something to us that enables us. He's the Creator. He has all the power in heaven and earth. He comes down and he not only enables us as he brings into existence, you know, makes us function, breathing us the breath of life, a man became a living soul, but he enables us now. She went to work. She began to serve. Before that, flat on her back, could not serve. So this enabling power that's illustrated here in this great fever, and it wasn't an evolutionary process, it was spontaneous. Immediately she began to serve. And creation is spontaneous, is it not? It doesn't just evolve. And there was spontaneous healing and spontaneous recovery, no rehabilitation time, nothing like that at all. So the Lord restored her on the Sabbath from helplessness to be able to serve. Much, much there. In Mark chapter 3, verse 1, there's another story about the Sabbath. One of my favorites. He entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. If you look this up in original language, isn't there a blessing to us, by the way? It said it was dried up. You know what a withered hand is. He had a normal hand, by the way, we understand. Otherwise, it could not have withered, you see. Would not be called withered. It just began to shrivel up in the literal language of the Bible. It dried up. It was a lifeless, helpless limb. The reason I'm with my right hand is Luke says it was his right hand. Again, the physician. By the way, don't kick the doctors. They've done some marvelous things for us. And still do it. And Luke, the physician, did some amazing things. He said it was his right hand, his strong arm. And the Lord says, I will hold you by your right hand.
your strongest. And he said, I will take you by my right hand, his strongest. There's so many things you can go every direction here. So the Lord used his strongest hand to hold us up, and he said, I'll take you by your strongest hand, unless you're left-handed, and he'll take you by that one if you wish. No argument there. And he continues there in verse 4 and 5, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? Now you must listen to these words quite carefully. Is it lawful to do well on good on the Sabbath days, to do evil, or to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace, the Pharisees. When he looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch forth thine hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole. There's that word again, you see, as the other. Just as complete and perfect as was the other one. The one is all shriveled up, is restored whole like the other. The Bible language is most unique when you read it rightly. Now, there's a reason why he says it lawful to do good on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill, to do good. Desire of Ages, page 286, and you'll find a fantastic blessing on the explanation of it. 286. It was a maxim among the Jews that a failure to do good when one had opportunity was to do evil. A maxim among the Jews that a failure to do good when one had opportunity was to do evil. To neglect to save life was to kill. Thus, Jesus met the Jews on their own ground. If I neglect to save life with the opportunity, they said it was the same as to kill. This is a maxim of the Jews. If I have opportunity to do good and I don't do it, it's the same as doing evil. James, I think, teaches that as well. In Matthew chapter 12, you'll find the same healing miracle with a parable there, Matthew 12, 11 and 12, and talks about how Jesus said, if a man have a sheep and a fall in the ditch on the Sabbath, won't he lift it out? Then he asked that very thought-provoking question, how much is a man better than a sheep? How much is a man better than an animal? I'm not sure we've decided that question. We think we have, but I'm not sure we really have. How much is a man better than a sheep? It's discussed in Desire of Ages 286 and 7. Rather than violate their traditions, they would leave a man to suffer while they would relieve a brute because of the loss to the owner if we're neglected. The animal means money in your pocket. But humans may not mean money in the pocket. So leave a man to suffer. Thus greater care was shown for a dumb animal than for man, who is made in the image of God. This illustrates the working of all false religions. They originate in man's desire to exalt himself above God, but they result in degrading man below the brute. All false religions want to exalt man above God, but they result in degrading man below the brute or the animal. Every religion that wars against the sovereignty of God defrauds man of the glory which was his at creation and which is to be restored to him in Christ. Robs us of that glory, you see. Every false religion teaches its adherents to be careless of human needs, sufferings, and rights. The gospel places a high value upon humanity as the purchase of the blood of Christ, and it teaches a tender regard for the wants and woes of man. You see, we can keep the right day and violate the Sabbath over and over again. We can be very meticulous about how we observe the Sabbath and still violate the principles of the Sabbath by our attitude toward people. You see, sickness will bring death if it's allowed to continue very long. Hunger will bring death if it persists very long. Nakedness or not enough clothing in the winter will bring death if it lasts very long. Homelessness will bring death if it persists. So the Lord said in the judgment, he would count as good works those who visit the fatherless, the homeless, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, you know the rest. That's genuine Sabbath keeping, because Sabbath keeping remembers the life giver. And everything that attacks life is opposed to the life giver. So hunger attacks life. Nakedness, sickness, homelessness, despair and depression all attack life. He came that we may have life and have it more abundantly. Whose team are we on? Are we there to bring life by taking away sickness and hunger and fear and helplessness, nakedness? Are we there to help? How precious are humans to us? So Jesus taught that humanity is extremely precious on the Sabbath. He made them the crowning climax of all creation. They're His children. They're special to Him. He is our Father. How He wants us to live. Why will you die when I've come to give you life and give it more abundantly? So we really believe in the life giver by keeping the Sabbath holy. We want everyone to live on the Sabbath and all the rest of the time. So we'll go out to work against the enemy who comes to destroy, whether by sickness or hunger, whatever it be. So it's lawful to do well on the Sabbath, to save life, to heal the sick. In fact, it's true Sabbath keeping. And so the Lord came and restored or recreated a hand that was once whole. He now recreated, and the Sabbath commemorates and points to the recreator as well as the creator, and He will recreate us in righteousness and holiness. So that's what this miracle is about. John chapter 9, and it goes very, very well with the previous one, by the way. The recreator and the creator is found in John chapter 9, if you read it carefully. Verses 1 to 11 talks about the man who's blind from his birth in verse 1. His disciples had the traditional idea about why this man was born blind. He must be cursed. They said, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" For affliction to them meant that something terrible had happened to them. They must be a very great sinner. But since he's born that way, who's to blame, he or his parents? And the Lord gives a response in verse 3. "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents." The parents are not to blame, and he's not to blame. But what? "That the works of God should be made manifest in him." What are the works of God? Creation, that's right. They're the works of God. "That his creative works should be made evident, demonstrated in him." That's why he's born blind. That's the reason. "I want you to see something," he said. "I want something demonstrated, illustrated. And this man was born blind that the works of God, his creative power, might be manifest and demonstrated. That you who do not understand that I am the creator might see that I am the creator." And he's describing a long-term plan, apparently, that God had. And God does have long-term plans. This is the reason for the miracle. Now, this man had eyes, but he lacked the sense of sight. He could not see. So he was born with physical eyeballs, all the rest. But he couldn't see. He lacked the sense of sight. So his birth, his creation, was incomplete. And Christ came along and did not heal this man. And the Bible does not say this man was healed on the Sabbath. Just read along carefully. It took me years before I could learn how to read, and I still don't know how. I'm still trying to learn how. I think I do. He said, "As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world," verse 5. And that's an important text. The light of the world to a blind man. "When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. He said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. By the way, who is the sent one? That's what Messiah means, the sent one. The one whom God hath sent to us to be such a great blessing. "He went his way therefore and washed and was healed." Is that what the Bible says? The Bible didn't say it at all. It didn't say washing is healed. It said he came seeing. Because this was not healing, this was creation. He created sight. The man never had it. You can't heal what you don't have. That's creation. So on the Sabbath, he came seeing. Strangely, he used clay. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth. You know all these things.
You just hardly have to think. Everything seems to come in. This is creation, not recreation. He never had sight. If you read on in that same chapter in verse 35, Jesus heard they had cast him out when they disfellowshipped him. When he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of Man? Doesn't say that. The Son of Man is the recreator. The Son of God is the creator. Dost thou believe on the Son of God, he asked him. The Bible is extremely accurate and specific. Doesn't call him the Son of Man because he didn't recreate in this miracle. He created. She said to this man born blind, now had sight created for the first time in his life, Do you believe in the Son of God, the creator? Yes, I do. Christ said back in creation, Let there be light. The Bible tells you there was light. And Jesus said in this, I'm come, you know, as a light into the world. So he's talking about the enlightening power that God comes to bring to those who sit in darkness, the prophecy in Isaiah. We don't realize how many today are blind. Laodiceans, the Bible said, are blind. Isn't that what the Bible says? And the Lord must work the miracle to enlighten me, or I cannot see. It's more than will not see. I cannot see. Logic doesn't work anymore nowadays. Logic doesn't work with the blind. They cannot see or understand. Laodiceans have trouble seeing, understanding. There's a blindness. It's not the lack of logic or something like that, or telling all about it. We just can't see. And the Lord brought light and enabled them to see on the Sabbath. And so he brings understanding. He creates what we never had. And so we who are born in sin, so much we never had. We don't know what sin has done to us and how it's depraved the human being and the human family. And on the Sabbath, he comes to recreate or create us to a whole, complete, that he had with Adam and Eve way back in the beginning. He intends us to be like that once more. All this happened because of the sent one, the light giver who removes all the darkness from us. The next one, Luke 13. In verses 10 to 17. Luke 13. And I hope you go back and spend hours and hours studying these. This one also is on the Sabbath. Verse 10, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity. Infirm or weak. 18 years. And it describes it here, Luke would do that. And was bowed together. And could in no wise lift up herself. Just bent over. You ever seen a person, though, just bent way over and couldn't stand upright? Man was made upright, but the Bible there says she was bent over double. That's what the language means here. Just bowed down, bent over double. In Luke 13, verse 13, it talks about what happened to her. And it says, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. Straight and glorified God. Doubled up, couldn't be upright, and Jesus laid his hands on her and she was upright. Straight. All that straight means. Go straight from now on. Some of our slang we have these days. Upright. You know, live the godly life. Isn't that true? On the Sabbath, the doubled up one was made straight. Isn't the Bible an amazing book? And I'm amazed at how we miss so much. And I'm sure I'm missing just loads and loads of material here. As you read on there in verses 12 and then 15 and 16, when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Set free. You're not tied up anymore. 15 and 16. The Lord reasons with the Jews there about healing on the Sabbath. And the Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Set free. There's just nothing like freedom, is there? No longer bondage or slavery. Bent over, doubled up, loosed on the Sabbath. And you pastors and others who are still preaching, elders, go back and talk about the Sabbath being a day of freedom. Every sabbatical year, all the slaves were set free. Tremendous freedom. Sabbatical year, every seventh year. The year of Jubilee, every 49 years. All the debts were forgiven. They were no longer in slavery to debt. Isn't that marvelous? Free. Free. Loosed. And the Sabbath says you're free. If the sun shall make you free, you're what? Sometimes you don't act too free. Do we? The Lord has come to give us just a magnificent freedom. And I don't know why we fail to communicate this in our Bible studies, in our preaching, and our devotions to our children. They think the Sabbath is a day of slavery. You can't do this and you can't do that. And there doesn't seem to be a delight at all, any freedom whatsoever. Somehow it's not enough to teach the right day of the week, is it? Nor to be strict about the right day of the week. That's not enough either. Somehow there must be this liberation, this absolute freedom that only Christ can give. So the Sabbath is truly a delight, the holy of the Lord. Marvelous. No bondage. And the marvelous creator of man intended that man should be free, not bowed together and doubled up in all these problems. I must race on to another one, Luke 14, 1 to 4, the last one. Luke 14, 1 to 4. Came to pass as he went in the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. So he's coming to Sabbath meal, prepared for him and others. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? But they wouldn't talk, they held their peace. He took him, and the Bible says, healed him. And let him go. Came seeing, not healed, the man born blind. Here it says he healed him. Dropsy is a non-functioning body. It doesn't eliminate the fluids and other things. Physicians can tell you more about it than I can. And Christ, before he'd even satisfy his own hunger by eating dinner, left the meal and went to restore this sick man on the Sabbath. To heal him. Neglected his own welfare lest this man should suffer any longer than necessary. And the Sabbath is a different kind of day, isn't it? And it says so much more than what we say about it. So he healed him before he enjoyed his own food, satisfied his own hunger. He satisfied this poor suffering person who was in great need, and Christ could supply his need. He did. Very quickly like that. Said, they held their peace, and he took him and healed him and let him go. And that Sabbath was a delight for that man, wasn't it? A tremendous delight, healed on the Sabbath. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Is it a violation of justice to show compassion, to show mercy, show sympathy and love to heal someone? Is that a violation of justice? Or isn't that the very heart of justice? Wouldn't it be unjust not to heal on the Sabbath? Wouldn't it be a violation of God's justice? Is the Sabbath merely a severe, harsh, divine edict? Do or die? So often we present, you know, all the law like that, and especially the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is nothing like that, and Jesus, who came to show us the Father, who said, I've been so long time with you, haven't you seen the Father? You've seen the Father, you've seen me, you've seen the Father, was telling us here the true character of the Father and the true character of the law. And more than telling us, he was demonstrating the Father, wasn't he? If you interpret the law differently and the Sabbath differently than this, you misinterpreted the Sabbath. This is the true Sabbath according to Jesus' version. Right? And he is the only correct interpreter of the law on the Sabbath. All other interpretations are wrong. This is the Sabbath lived out. And he healed him on the Sabbath. Mark 2:27 says what? The Sabbath was made, all Adventists know that, don't they? For man, for man's blessing. And lo, it was very good. The Bible tells us that. And he blessed the Sabbath. You Adventists still use the illustration, put a blessing in something, you know, and ask them to choose which has the blessing in it, the children. He blessed it. There's something very special in the Sabbath day. What is it? Life-giving, empowering, creation, recreation, healing, restoring the dignity of man, way, way, way above the animals, in the image of God, not lowering man, treating man with respect, fighting off the death giver, bringing life, the restorer, the deliverer, the one who brings freedom. The Sabbath is a tremendous, enormous, great, marvelous, wonderful blessing, isn't it? The greatest that God could think about. And we can go through a Sabbath and miss it all, can't we? Have you never done that? I seem to do it all the time. We get so busy as preachers, you know. We just drift along through the Sabbath. And the Lord is waiting there just every moment, you know, to just do something to these dull minds of ours, to resurrect them from being dead and withered, dried up. So we begin to think on the Sabbath. What an enormous blessing. Not just stopping work because you're tired of working, you know. But having these things that we long for in our own souls, not being so helpless, so ineffective and weak, not being so much in bondage, tied down, incapable, ineffective, not drying up in our souls, not the body malfunctioning, just kind of drifting away until finally we die out. Not like that at all spiritually. But the glorious things that are in the Sabbath, the power and the freedom, the new life, living for Jesus and helping others to live for Christ. What a marvelous thing is the Sabbath day, isn't it? When Seventh-day Adventists really appreciate the Sabbath, we will do something very special. And it will hardly take a Bible study to convince people that the Sabbath is a special day. In Desire of Ages, page 206, still in the Sabbath, he could have healed the sick man as well on any other day of the week, but this would not have given him the opportunity he desired. A wise purpose underlay every act of Christ's life on earth. To heal him another day of the week, he'd lost the opportunity he desired. A wise purpose underlay every act, not just the words only, but every act of Christ's life on earth. Everything he did was important in itself and in its teaching. So every act of healing and miracles on the Sabbath was very important in itself and had teaching. It's my prayer that God will open my eyes and your eyes and my heart and your heart and help us to see that he will recreate this dull brain of mine until it thinks clearly and perceives the spiritual things that God wants to teach me. That he will resurrect me spiritually, recreate in me a clean heart, clean mind, and that as I perceive in his very act, every act, these marvelous blessings, that the Sabbath now will become a delight. But I never will cease to sing his praises. And I'll love to serve him. And the Sabbath will be such a great blessing that people will say, you must have been with Jesus. Please go by the office and look at this marvelous piece of artwork and continue studying about the Sabbath until we go home with Jesus. And every Sabbath day we gather together to praise the marvelous, marvelous Creator, our Lord and our God. Thank you. Mm-hmm.